What a privilege. I was praying a lot when I drove through and during the week. And I sensed in the spirit there was a bit of a irritation. And maybe some of you thought, why do we have to be here the whole day? We've been busy this whole month, and it's the building, and it's. And I can understand one strike the balance. But I prayed for that, and God said, He'll settle all the things for you today. He's going to get your eyes focused and ready to see where you need to see and what you need to see. And obviously within the biblical balance that we want to strike this chord with Christ, He's going to help us this morning, and He's going to help us a lot. So I want to thank Hercules on this side for organizing everything on this side, and David helping. And we just came through to the venue. I want to say thank you to you for helping. And I'm full of praise. Apparently there's going to be a New Year's Eve party here, and we're praying for a clear sky so that we can see the fireworks. Apparently somebody in this room is organizing it. I'll look later, but I don't follow my eyes now, you know. But it's a good place. It's a place to praise God. And I'm excited. And I want to thank everybody for just this commitment. For just this commitment to plant what we're going to plant, and to start what we start, and to finish strong. To finish strong. It's going to be loads of hard work. Let's not live by Luca. Yes, and he blows kisses to his mom. I can hear the kiss from you. It's a boy's kiss to a mom here. And look, let's not be in La La Land. It's going to be real hard work to preach the gospel in the last days. Living in the last days is not going to be easy, and it's not going to become easier. So, the previous Sunday and the Sunday before that, I've preached in Kilford and here, and I preached on living in the last days, the heart of a disciple. And I preached through 1 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul gave a list of vices that will characterize, not the last days, that will characterize people. Paul's describing people. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful. So what we did, for those of you who was in church Sunday and those in Kilford that had the privilege of listening to it, I made two columns, and one of the columns, I'm just doing some recap before we start, with the help of Dr. Don Carson, who clustered it, and I differentiated from his cluster, but and then I looked at the counter virtues, which he didn't do. I looked at the countercultural virtues. So on the left side, we have the lovers of self, the lovers of money, the boastful and the proud, which was the selfish people. Scripture says, the last days there will be loads of selfish people. And then we said, but we want to be disciples that will nurture a culture of selflessness. It's not about us. We're going to nurture that culture. We're going to give people an opportunity, as we're going to do later on in our break, to sing for Christy on her birthday, as was yesterday, because her birthday is not about us. So we stop everything to make her feel special. We sing to her. It's countercultural. The culture says selfishness. Then we talked about the socially destructive behavior. They will be abusive and disobedient to their parents. Paul said it's a character trait of people in the last days. They'll be abusive and disobedient to parents. If you don't listen at home, you won't listen in church. If you don't listen at home, you won't listen at your work. It's just one of those things. But God can come in, and we said we want to promote a culture of honor. That's what we said. So just a culture of honor where we honor people. Then we talked about the gracelessness in the last days, where Paul spoke of being ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. In other words, there's a grace missing. People should be loving, but they're unloving. They should be forgiving, but they're unforgiving. The scripture says it. They should be holy, but they're unholy. And the terminology Paul uses here is not terminology for the people out there, it's terminology for the people in church. Then we said, we've got to encourage a culture that is gracious and sacrificial. Then there was the one about uncontrolled speech with uninhibited behavior. People will be slanderous and without self-control. They won't care what comes out of their mouths. They'll put other people in a bad light. They'll speak bad about other people. And we said, we want to be disciples that develop a culture where we model self-control. Treachery and recklessness, I can tell you there's so much backstabbing happening in church. Paul says it, people will be treacherous and rash, and there will be an inclination towards disloyalty. It's in the scriptures. He says it there, treacherous and rash. And we said we want to pursue a love for the truth. We pursue truth. And we talk about the truth and how it influences. And then there was the counterfeit love. Because scripture says people will be conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In other words, because I'm conceited, I only have a love for myself and I have a make-believe love for God. And we said we want to be disciples that create spaces to humble ourselves. That's why we kneel. That's why we make altar calls. We make altar calls to show the world we don't belong to us or to the church. We belong to God. That's why we lift our hands. We belong to God. We create space for ourselves. Then a form of godliness. Paul says there will be godliness, and I told you the scary thing for me is to preach here every Sunday, and I can say the right things, do the right things, but my heart can be very far from it. But we've got to create spaces where we practice authentic godliness, you know. Where I show my kids, this is how I forgive. Where I show the disciples, this is how I give to the church financially. Godliness doesn't come naturally, you need to practice it. And then Paul describes the power-hungry, manipulative leaders that will go into gullible women's homes, and these women have evil desires, and they get taken off their feet, and we've got to preach and embrace the cross. And then we said, to get to those countercultural values, there's three things we need to do. Three things. A disciple needs to choose, Paul says, Timothy, you know my lifestyle. You know my teaching. You know my suffering. Timothy, you know how they persecuted me. But then Paul says something beautiful. But you know how God rescued me from them all. And so we said if we want to be great disciples, we need to choose our role models carefully. And we must put the example in high regard. That's number one. And then I said, like I've said to so many people that moved on to other churches, I've told them, don't choose churches, choose leaders. You can only grow as skillful and as powerful as the one that you submit yourself under to. And I've said to the students that studying, don't choose classes, choose lecturers. They don't necessarily have to be Christian, but choose the best lecturer. That will give you the best option to grow in the field that you're studying. And then, what Paul says is beautiful. You've got to see the leader that you follow, how God comes through for him in difficult times. I'm not for clicking on a website and seeing, I want to join this church anymore. I want to sit down with the leader. I want to see the man. Paul says it, you know. And I've also said, the person that's discipling you can't disciple you via YouTube videos. Paul says, you know my way of life. After that you can, yes, but you know my way of life. You know how I've suffered. You know my teaching. He also says that you know my faith. Choose your role models wisely and put them in high regard. Secondly, Paul says, stay biblically balanced and level-headed when things grow worse and worse. Because he says, Timothy, you keep a level head, but then he also says things will grow worse. People will be deceived and they will deceive one another. Just stay level-headed. All the things that you've learned when you were a kid, just stay level-headed. And then thirdly, equip yourself with the scriptures because Paul says all scripture is God-breathed. So now, this morning, with the time that I've left, we are going to look at how does a shepherd raised godly disciples in the last days. So Paul switches from talking to Timothy as a disciple. Now Paul switched gears. Now Paul's going to talk to Timothy because he's a shepherd. He's a leader. And this is where we pick it up from 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1 to 8. I've just given you a short rundown of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. I'm reading from the NIV. Paul starts, now he's switching gears. He says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. He's not talking to Timothy the disciple now. He's talking to Timothy the shepherd, Timothy the leader. So this morning, I'm not talking to you as a disciple now. I'm talking to you as a leader. I'm talking to you as a shepherd of the sheep. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people not put up with sound doctrine, instead to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears would want to know. It's not itching because there's something in it. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you, leader, you Timothy, you shepherd, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for God's appearing. When you read that, it must stir an urgency within you, and it must stir an urgency within me, because we're talking about the last days. The last days is the birth of Jesus till he's coming back. We're living in the last days. So let's just quickly run through the scriptures. Just exegetically, what does it mean for us as leaders and shepherds? Let's go right to the top again, verse 1. In the presence of God. So if you want to be a good shepherd, if you want to be a good leader, if I want to be a good shepherd, if I want to be a good leader, the first thing that we need to realize, we must understand that our call this morning is divinely inspired. In other words, Paul says, Timothy, in the presence of God, what Paul is saying, Timothy, you must understand this, your calling is first spiritual, it's very spiritual, with very practical implications. That's the first thing. Sharing in God's kingdom means we share in God's divine mandate for us. This is a very important responsibility that we carry as leaders. Paul's charge to Timothy here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge between the living and the dead, and the appearing of this kingdom, it carries weight. Do you feel the weight this morning? Because I feel it. I feel this weight. I feel this urgency. Why? Because just like Paul is speaking to Timothy, I can tell you right now, God and Jesus is here. And it's in their presence that we are speaking to each other this morning. That's the weight of our responsibility. God is present, and his eyes will always be on your ministry, and his eyes will always be on my ministry. Not only is God present with us this morning, but the scripture reminds us and warns us that God will judge between the living and the dead. We are accountable to God for our ministries this morning. He's going to come back, he's going to set us down, and he's going to say, can I talk about this charge that I've given you, Carlos, Clayton Moses, born 5th of February, 1975, but I just want to say, I thought you up in eternity past. I knew about your mom and dad, so can we talk about your ministry? People, judgment is coming. And God's going to start with his church, and he's going to start with us as his leaders first. So if the fear of the Lord is rising inside of you this morning, then this scripture is doing what it was meant to do to Timothy. But if you're sitting here and it's just blasé, blasé, you've got to go wrestle with God again while you're sitting here. Because we're talking in the presence of God, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will judge between the living and the dead. But you know, that's not all. This charge should give you joy as well, and urgency. It should awaken your senses to your calling. You should be sitting here this morning and think, wow, the way I've been called to do what I need to do in the last days, it is amazing. Grace should explode in you, and you will not be able to keep quiet of the responsibilities. All the responsibilities that you're going to hear, it's going to put a burden on you, but it's going to be a joyous burden. It will charge you as Paul's charging us this morning. Our call to preach is divinely inspired. When I read this, I can tell you it burdens me in a good way, but in the same time, it inspires me. Do you this morning fearfully come alive when you read this as a shepherd and a leader? You're just alive, but at the same time, you know, I'm doing this in the presence of God. Because only divinely inspired leaders can raise up divinely inspired disciples. Flesh gives birth of the flesh. It's cool. It's biblical. It's godly. But for where we start this morning in the presence of God, whatever is of the Spirit gives birth to things in the Spirit with very beautiful practical implications. Now that's the urgency and the responsibility we want each and every one of our leaders to carry. That is why we don't take this lightly. This wasn't we play darts, let's ask this one and let's... No. It's something that God's doing supernaturally. And the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Then Paul says, verse 2, now it gets practical, we've got the charge. Now it gets practical, verse 2. Tongue, please. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with all great patience. So now Paul gets practical now that we know the charge. So Paul says preach. Why does Paul say preach? Why don't Paul say love the people into the kingdom, which is partly right, but why does he say preach? Because preaching makes the message of the gospel audible. Our sacraments, like the breaking of bread, the loving one another, that makes the gospel visible. But everybody first needs to hear the gospel audible. There's so many voices speaking out there to so many people. In Romans 10, Paul says, how will they hear if nobody tells them? And then he makes my most famous verse for ladies. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And I always tell the ladies, don't go for pedis. Just preach the gospel and your feet will be beautiful. But you know, Paul's talking about preaching. Preach. We heralds, we're telling the people, as leaders, we're telling the people out there about a victory that has already been won. We don't come with an assumption or an idea. Maybe this will work. You know, if we have to be in war with Russia now and we win Russia, when we come back, we tell the people at home, we've won. Our king has won. He's got victory. So that's the nature of our message. It's not a suggestion. It's not a philosophy. That's why Scripture says, preach it. You've got to preach it, verbalize it. J.I. Packer said, certainly about the great issues of the Christian faith and conduct is lacking all along. The outside observer sees a staggering on from gimmick to gimmick and stunt to stunt like so many drunks in a fog, not knowing at all where we are or which we should be going. Preaching from these people is hazy. The heads are muddled, the hearts fret. The doubt drains the strength. Uncertainty paralyzes the actions. Unlike the first Christians who in the 3 centuries won the Roman world and those later Christians who pioneered the Reformation and the Puritan Awakening and the Evangelical Revival and the great missionary movement. We preach the gospel with clarity as leaders because it saved us. People, my life's changed because I heard a sermon called The Power of Mercy. It spoke the word of God into me. My life changed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Don't expect the sheep to listen to you, considering the issues of life, and that if they can't hear you, voice it. Don't expect people to listen to you if you can't voice the gospel about the issues of life and death. They won't. Communicate it clearly, clearly, with confidence. Don't muddle it. The gospel saves. People will not listen to us if we're not confident in the message. It's not the method. It's not that I'm sometimes stupid. Secret. I've been telling it to a lot of people. I struggle socially, Jen, to connect with people. So my go-to place is Elmery. Elmery knows how to connect and mingle with people, so I just flow in her stream. You can ask her. I'm telling you the secret now. Just because I'm socially awkward. There's a few guys like Hercules and David, and so they get me. And I've heard Ian Corus told me, "You're very weird, Carlos." You know, because I think weird stuff. I say weird things. I just say things. So I'm awkward. Socially, I'm awkward. But I've learned a few skills from my wife, and it helps me. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, I communicate it clearly. It will save you. I don't fumble and mumble about that. That I'm clear about. If you switch to the scriptures, I come alive in the gospel, then I sit down with you, then we're going to have straight talks. I'll fight about why don't you do what God is telling you to do. I will fight with you for hours and hours and hours and an end. And then I leave again, but we're going to come back to that fight because it's about obedience. Jesus says in John chapter 5, 11, true joy lies in obedience to God. We can't expect to wake up joyful in the morning if we haven't been obedient the previous day. We don't muddle up joy with songs and stuff. It starts with being obedient to the Father. But then Paul says, preach the word. We can't preach YouTube videos. We can't preach Facebook posts. We can't preach our testimonies. We can't preach our sad stories. We can't preach stories. Paul says, no, Timothy, preach the word. You're with me? You're with me why Paul's saying that? Why? Because only the word is a light and a lamp to your feet and your path. Only the word will never return void. Only life was created with the word alone. We are like grass, we'll fade away, Peter says, but the word of God will stand forever. It's only Jesus, the living word, that came that saves. That's why Paul says, preach the word. Don't preach anything else. If our testimony and our YouTube videos and our Facebook posts and whatever, if that doesn't point to the living word, it's in vain. Preach the word. Then he says, be prepared. Again, that urgency. In season and out of season, look, it's part of our actions. Richard Baxter, the Puritan preacher, once said, I preach as never sure to preach again. As a dying man to dying men. This may be the last time that I have this mic, and maybe I'll have to do a Barack Obama. I won't let it fall down, worry, don't. You know, but be ready in season, out of season. Another translation, be convenient. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, preach it. People should always see our urgency to tell them or show them the way of Christ. It says, correct. Hercules says, I forgot time I need to stop at. In? I can't read. David will help us with that. David is brilliant. Help me, David, please. 10:30. Thank you. Christy and David will help us. They will. They will. Praise God for Christy and David. Amen. So correct. What Paul means, sometimes as a shepherd, you see there's no light on. When people speak, they speak in darkness. But then you've got to correct, you've got to switch the light on. That's what that word means. You bring correction. One guy told me in Vista one time, he doesn't, why can't he have a few wives like David? So I told him, have you ever read Abraham having two wives, how difficult it was for him, having two? God even chased one away. Said, let her go. And he said, but I can't, I love him, I love Ishmael. No, you've got to let him go. So sometimes you must bring light where people are muddled. Yeah, like that. God's working with me this morning as I'm preaching. We must bring light to where people are muddled. But then, you've got to rebuke. Rebuking means you've got to repent. It's a strong admonishment to repent. You know, Professor William Barclay from Scotland said, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christian mankind. If we make less of sin, it's just sin. You know, he says no. And then he says, but you must encourage at the same time. It means you must comfort, speak as a comforter. The word encourage there comes from the Greek word saying parakleo, which means from where we get parakletos, the Holy Spirit. So what the scripture says, as you preach, as you in season, out of season, urgently, when you correct, when you rebuke, you also need to come alongside and say, I'll help you through this. And then that's our actions. Now Paul goes to two attitudes. He says, you must do this with great patience. Yay, patience. Patience. We must do this with great patience. Ah. The ability to hold one's feeling in restraint or to bear up under the oversights or wrong inflicted by others without retaliating. And then Paul says, as you're patient, you've got to do this with careful instruction. Careful instruction. Then Paul not just charges and says how we need to do our job, a short job description here, compact, which is very helpful job description. Then Paul says why. Let's read why. Because for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That is why we do this. Instead, to suit their own, I can tell you how many times I wanted my own desires up and until this morning still. If I had it any other way and God says no, not your way. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's why we do what we do this morning. That's why God is giving us this chance. Hercules is going to do the practical stuff this morning. And he will lay out what we're saying. He'll just make it very practical for you this morning. He's going to say what's expected of you, what's expected of a disciple. He's going to talk it through with you. It's going to help you. We just give him first the spiritual injection. And then Paul says, to be a good shepherd, verse 4. I'm not going to go there. Verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Then Paul says, keep your head. Don't jump to every new thing that's being preached. Just keep your head in all situations. So remember, this is from a father in the faith to a son in the house, but he's not speaking to him as a disciple now. He's speaking to him as a shepherd. Endure hardship. Why? Why must we endure hardship? We must endure hardship because hardship gives other people hope. When people see you go through tough times as a leader, but you keep your focus on Christ, it gives other people hope. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Why? It's an odd thing to throw in there. Let me tell you why. Evangelism keeps us at the forefront of interpreting the scriptures and the application of the gospel in different cultural settings. In other words, the more that you and I are going to connect with other cultures, the more we've got to read scripture differently to understand what God is wanting to say to them. That's why he says, do the work of an evangelist in the last days. For us here in the West, narcissism might be one of the keys that we need to, one of the vices that we need keys for to unlock. But when we go to Africa, where people are not so full of themselves, or poorer nations, where they're not so full, there's other things that we've got to unlock. But when you do evangelism and you continue to preach the gospel, it keeps you fresh. How am I gonna talk about marriage with this Buddhist couple? How am I going to talk marriage with these atheists? How am I going to apply Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 to 27? Because it gets applied differently. That's why he says you've got to do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You've got to do it, you've got to complete it, and you've got to get people to help you with it. And then Paul says, if we continue, but you keep your head in all, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. And then the last verses, then we're going to end off. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and to only me, not only to me, but also to those who long for his appearance. It's a fight. And in that fight, you know how Paul is saying, I've kept the faith? Paul says, I'm in jail now, but I've kept my sanity. I'm not going crazy. I still have faith in Christ Jesus. I don't have faith in my faith. I don't have faith in my abilities. All the odds are being against me. I'm being poured out. I'm going to die. But I've kept my sanity. I've kept my faith in Christ Jesus. Do you know what my definition of sane and insane is? Anybody that doesn't want to follow Christ is insane. Think of it. Just think of it deeply. Think of it deeply. I'm not talking about mentally distorted, something wrong. No. I'm talking about keeping the faith. That's why Paul said, I've kept the faith. And because I've kept the faith, I'm going to finish this race. And then Paul says something very beautiful. He says, there's something that's waiting for me. Do you know what the confident knowledge of your reward is one day? Can you voice it like Paul's voicing it? There's a crown waiting for me, and that's my altar call this morning for you as a leader. I want to pray that God will give that to you before you put your head to rest. So that you one day can say confidently, this is what awaits me. You with me? This is the charge Paul's giving us this morning. This is the charge that Scripture's giving us this morning. And I wanna hold this charge before us. I really wanna hold this charge before us. I really wanna hold this charge before us. So this morning, No, you don't have to do that. It's all right, Dong. Your reward. Maybe your sanity is being challenged. Your faith. Your belief in Christ. He'll do what He said He'll do if you as a leader. You know, you do get to that place as well. It just deepens your faith. You know how many times I've stood up and I said, God, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? And then He has to talk to me about why. Have you read Paul being discouraged? Go home today, after this, read what Paul says. Tomorrow I'll preach on it in Guildford. Timothy, come to me, Demas has forsaken me, I'm all alone. I just see Paul's loneliness when he says, bring the books, I don't have books. Bring my cloak, I'm getting cold. Mental needs, physical needs, spiritual needs, loneliness. Demas has forsaken me. But great is thy faithfulness. We don't have faith in our faith. So this morning, if you want prayer that God will settle that battle in your head, I want you to come. We're going to anoint you and pray for you. Do a group prayer. And if you want God to talk to you about that reward on that day, what awaits you? Because God will tell each and every one of us if we ask Him. Okay, God, what's awaiting me? Because then we'll be great shepherds if we know what we... And for Paul, it wasn't the fact that he's going to receive the crown, it's the fact that who he was going to receive the crown from. Imagine kneeling in front of Jesus and you get this crown. Man, it's going to be amazing. The King of the Universe. Just doing that induction right there. So if you want that prayer, come. We're going to anoint you. We're going to do a group prayer. If you need it. If you don't want it, I can finish off. We can have some coffee for the other break. But if that is what you want, let's go for it. Let's talk about it. If that's not what you... If you still need time just to wrestle through what God would be saying to you through the day, that's also fine. That's cool. Go wrestle it through with God. But really, I just want to pray. Let's stand. Father, You've got a reward for each and every one of us as a leader. There's a crown. But God, I want to pray for everybody battling in their minds for their faith, their sanity. It's just a battle on battle on battle for our minds. It's a battlefield. And we keep on swimming upstream, not because we want to be difficult. It's just what You expect from us sometimes, God. But right in that place of that battle, I pray, Lord, for every person there. God, and I pray that everyone here will know what their reward will be. They will know that, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that You've set the stage for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be here during the day for some more prayer. Please grab a coffee and we'll speak again.